Okay, this is the way my mind works. While I'm standing up here, we're in Vegas, and it's hot. It's 95 degrees. And as you're walking around, you're walking through the sidewalks, and the sun's baking you, and you're hot. Right, Lenny? It's hot. And you're walking around, and some of these stores have, or these places have fans. And on these fans, they have little water spout things. And they put the water there, and the fan blows it. It's such a fine mist. You stand there, and you go... And just the cool air, it just feels so good to have it. But the amazing thing is you could stand there in front of it with this cool air and the water hitting you. As soon as you walk away, you're dry. You don't feel wet or anything. So, yes, it is. It is exactly how it feels with the Holy Spirit. You could be here and say, oh, man, it's great. And you walk out of here, and before you even get home, you go, man, only to be there again. And to be there and stuff. And so how do you know if the Holy Spirit is actually working in your life? And how do you know that the Holy Spirit is still there? And that may be a question we're all asking. And matter of fact, that's kind of where this is. The title of today's message is Test the Spirits to See Whether They Are of God. And that's what we want to do is find out how can we know that the Spirit is working in our lives. If you would open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. I know in the bulletin it says chapter 3 at the 24b, but we'll start at 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. And here's what it says, New International Version. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God. You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So that's where we want to go today. That's what I want to do. The last part of chapter 3, verse 22 says, and by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given to us. What it says is, according to this verse, we gain assurance. We can have assurance that God's presence is in our lives, that God abides with us by the Spirit that he has given to us. The Spirit testifies that we are children of God. As Paul says in Romans 8:16, that's where it's at. But how does the Spirit do this? How does the Spirit's testimony express itself in your life? That is the question. The testimony of the Spirit in the life of the believer expresses itself in two ways. The first one is by causing us to love. And last week we spent a lot of time on that. We talked about that way of love, and it says in Galatians 5:22 that love is a fruit of the Spirit. And so among Christians, love is one way that the Holy Spirit testifies to his reality in our lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God in love are the children of God. Pause for just a moment and think about this. What is the testimony of the Spirit? What is a testimony? I looked it up, so I got a little bit of an advantage. What is it? Story of one's life. Okay. What is a testimony? Anyone else? Sharing of God's blessing. Okay. Anyone else? What is a testimony? A teaching. Okay. It's a witnessing. Telling of the truth. Okay. Even outside of, say, when I say testimony, your mind instantly may go to the Christian realm. And that area. But it's actually beyond that. A dictionary has several definitions. One says a declaration by a witness under oath as that given before a court or a deliberative body. It actually has in here a testimony. It says the stone tablets inscribed with the laws of Moses or the ark containing these tablets. It's evidence in support of fact. Okay, so that's what is a testimony? A testimony is a presentation of evidence that should help a jury to decide the truth of a claim. A testimony will help you decide if something is true or not. So you get, when you go into court, you have these people giving testimony and these people giving testimony, and you try to figure out who it is that you believe, and if their story is believable, does it help you to believe this part? And then you kind of make a decision from that. A testimony is valuable to the degree that it can be counted as good evidence. Okay? The Spirit puts within us a humble heart of love and gives us evidence of His presence and power. His testimony, the Spirit's testimony, is the love that He produces. Okay? He bears witness to our presence by producing what He alone can produce. And that is the overflow of joy in God that flows out of us to meet the needs of others. Okay? The overflow of joy in God that flows out of us to meet the needs of others. That's what we've been talking about these past couple of weeks. That's what we talked about last week. It's one of the main burdens of this entire letter. As we've been going through this, you'll see continually reoccurring themes as we go through. And like I said, John kind of writes in spirals. And so what he says now, you know, in a couple of weeks, he may be saying the same thing, just a little bit differently, and trying to readdress it. But there is a second burden. It is not just love, okay? There is a second burden, and that's what we want to talk about. It is the testimony of the Spirit as it expresses itself in the lives of believers, okay? So it's getting the Holy Spirit to rain down on you, and then where are you at with that? Last week I also said that if you were to take chapter 3, verse 23, it could be kind of the summation of all of what John is writing there, of the New Testament, and then maybe even the entire Bible. You could say the Bible could be summarized with this, and this is what it says, 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. See, that could be the entire Bible, okay? And when we talked about it, we talked about John said, in John's mind, those two are so interlinked, they're so closely related to each other. They are one commandment, not two. It's not, well, you can believe in Jesus Christ, and then later on you can love each other, or you can do that one without this one. No, it's the same commandment. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you will love each other. It's all one commandment. That in John's mind, there is no separation. These two, believe in Jesus Christ and love one another, they are the foundation of our assurance, because these are the evidence that God is at work inside of us. Okay, those are the two things that let us know that God is working inside of us. And since they are evidence of God's work, they are the testimony of the Spirit. Okay, so last week we looked at love. This week we want to look at the testimony of belief. Okay, and what that is. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, read like this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it was coming, and now is in the world already. Okay, so let's start taking that apart a little bit. Verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. In other words, John is giving us a test. He's saying, this is a test that you can use. You can use this test to find out if somebody is being led by this Holy Spirit or if they're being led by some other spirit. Does the person really have God inside of them? Or is it the world? Is it the spirit of the world of this age? How can you tell? What is that test? He says there's a test. It continues on in verse 2. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That is the test. How do you know if this person is of God? Okay, if they, and the word that he can use there is confess. If they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, the Holy Spirit testifies to the reality of God in their life by causing the person to say something about Jesus Christ. Okay, what does it mean to confess? This could create a problem for us. We know that there are people, and we can probably go out there. We used to have on the bulletin on the back of it, you could go and on the back it says what we believe. And I could go out into the streets there and get the next person walking by and say, here, come in and read this for us. And they could read what we believe. And that, see, that's where the problem comes in, is we can get anybody to use words to say what we believe. But does that signify, or does that show that the Holy Spirit is living in their lives? In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So if there's a confession, if you get somebody up here who says, we believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and goes through it and talks about what we believe, does that mean that the Spirit is present in their lives? What? Satan believes that too. It's true. How they act, okay. Oma's a little bit ahead of us here right now, so we'll catch up to her. But that's right, okay? Satan says it too. Even some of the demons, when Jesus was walking around, they said, oh, you are the Son. So even they know it. So just saying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, see, if we're saying that the test is to be able to confess, what does it mean? If some of you have children, some of us just get to work with the youth. And at times, they're not always getting along, right? They don't always get along. And yes, and one of them goes and hits the other one or something like that, and you say, okay, tell your brother you're sorry. And they go, Mom says to tell you I'm sorry. Okay? You've heard that. Or, you know, they may even just say, I'm sorry. But you know in their voice, they don't mean it. They're just doing it because they've been told to do it. Okay? The question then is that apology, that I'm sorry, does it really work toward forgiveness and reconciliation for what has happened? See, that's where we're at. So what John is saying here is that the evidence of divine spiritual reality is the confession, okay, that Jesus has come in the flesh. He probably does not mean that it's mere words. It's not just mere words to say, okay, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Somehow it has to go beyond that. Instead, what John probably means, and he did not necessarily just say this, but what he probably means is that there has to be a sincere, genuine confession of Christ, okay? That somehow, instead of just the words, your heart, or what you do is behind it, and that's kind of where Oma was at, is that somehow you have this disposition, you have this tendency to act in that same way. It is that confession with the heart behind it that proves or that gives evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. Just mere words don't prove anything. There was an African chaplain in the Bonso Baptist Hospital in Cameroon who was asked if he was able to make any difference with the people who were being brought in. And he said when he goes up to the Christians and he's talking with them and sharing with them, the words that they had to say, it helps. But a lot of times, they get in Muslims and they get in people from the tribal religions. And when they come in and he's talking with them, they will agree as quickly as they can in order to get him to leave them alone. So if he went up to one of them and said, hey, have you accepted Jesus Christ? If they knew that if they said yes, he would leave them alone, they would say yes instantly. Okay? Now, some of us, you know, we may do the same thing in areas. Just to get someone to leave us alone, we may answer. Does that then prove that the person has the Spirit within them, that God is within them? No, it doesn't. So, verse 2, what John may be saying, it's kind of underlined, is, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which sincerely confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and which has a corresponding disposition of loving reverence and submission to Jesus Christ is of God. So the sign of the Spirit's reality is not merely the words, but it is the heart and the action and the disposition. I don't really even like that word, but it's the easiest way to do it. The words are not nearly enough. It's what's behind it. It is a heartfelt act of love and a heartfelt confession that give proof to the fact that the Spirit is there. Therefore, the genuineness of our love and the genuineness of our belief about Christ are evidence of the God of God's work in our lives. So just saying the words isn't enough. Are we backing it up? They are the Holy Spirit's testimony that we are children of God. If you move on a little bit and go to verse 6, so that was 2 and 3, that's verse 2. If you go to verse 6, it kind of takes us in the same direction. It answers the same question. How can we recognize the spirit of error and the spirit of truth? But there is a little bit of a difference. The difference is, verse 2 says the test is what people say. Okay? And verse 6 is the test of what people hear. Or another way to put it is this. Verse 2 basically states, it is whether people bring sincere and truthful words out of their heart. And verse 6 is whether they will allow sincere and truthful words to go into their heart. Kind of the same test in the same direction, but on different ends of it. Here's verse 6. It says, we are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the test is whether people are listening and people are hearing the teaching that is given. If it is the spirit that is teaching, are people listening? Are they hearing it? But the same question then arises. Does mere listening to someone speak, when I'm standing up here and talking to you, does just listening mean that you have the spirit with you? Nope. No more than just speaking it would. Okay, my up here speaking, if I'm just speaking the words, doesn't mean anything. You're just sitting there listening, just hearing, doesn't mean anything. The answer is the same. In verse 6, it's not referring to mere listening, but to listening that allows the words to go from here to here. Goes from your ears to your heart, to hear it and to be able to apply it. Not just listening, proves the presence of the Holy Spirit, but is the humble listening that accepts the truth and submits to it. That listening there is a sign that the Spirit of truth is at work. So the testimony then, the testimony of the Spirit that assures us that we are children of God is the work of the Spirit. To make us to listen to the gospel submissively, listen to the gospel, verse 6, and then to confess Christ of the gospel heartily, verse 2. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in that, and some of it is doctrinal points. But it's not just doctrine. If it was just doctrine, then the scripture would say something more like this: by this we know the spirit of Antichrist. See, doctrine would be trying to say it out there and say this is how you know what the false one is. But it goes a little bit beyond that. It's more than just doctrine. It is a way to recognize. It is a test. And therefore, this test is more than a doctrine thing. Anybody can say true doctrines with his lip. Like I said, for a while we actually had what we believed on the back. Anybody could say that. Okay? But it goes beyond that. So there's a lot of lessons. These lessons are kind of beneath the surface. They lay down there in this text. And unless the mighty Holy Spirit that God gives to us overcomes our resistance to hear, it doesn't mean anything. There's nothing there. And none of us will confess from the heart that Jesus has come in the flesh unless the Spirit humbles us and leads us to accept that authority And then with that, we can talk about Jesus and we can confess Jesus. So his assumption, you know, all of that kind of lies under the surface. But he does, he brings one gem up for us. He brings one thing up to the surface, almost like a great big iceberg. There's all this stuff that lies beneath there. And one little tip he brings up, one point he brings up and brings it to the surface and tells us plainly to help encourage us, to help us so that we'll know. And that is found in verse 4. Verse 4 says, little children, there's that term of endearment again, there's a thing, little children, you are of God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, he's talking about all kinds of stuff here and how do you test the Spirit, how do you do that. But he wants us to have some kind of hope. And so the hope is, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And John is writing, as you remember from some of the talks earlier, John is writing to the early Christians, and they were having trouble with false prophets. People who were coming and saying, we got this new stuff for you. There's more than this. Jesus Christ did not really come in the flesh. See, they were teaching these doctrines. So what John is trying to encourage them is to tell them, hey, you withstood all that. You didn't believe that. You believed the truth. You believed what was there. The prophets have attacked you with their defective ways. And you Christians have stood. You have not yielded to them. You have conquered. You have remained orthodox and loyal to the Son, the incarnate, Jesus Christ. How did they conquer? They did not conquer a foe who was merely human, but Satan himself, the God of this age. He had empowered the false prophets. And Satan is extraordinarily subtle, and he is deceptive. They did not conquer by their own native intelligence or by their own strength. The Bible tells us, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. They are but little children, and John refers to them as that, little children. They conquered, why? The second part of the verse. Because he who is in them is greater than he who is in the world. They conquered because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was in them, that had them going, the Holy Spirit allowed them to conquer and to not believe the stuff that was there. So the great assumptions that are made in the verses, okay, the Holy Spirit is more powerful than these satanic forces. And every believer owes his orthodoxy. Every one of us owes what we believe and where we're at with Jesus Christ to the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. If we stand with Christ, listening receptively and then confessing loyalty, confessing loyally, it is because the Holy Spirit is greater than all other forces in the world and has made us to conquer the blindness and hardness of our own hearts and the deception of the enemy. See, that is the test. The test is being able to speak words from your heart that God has laid there, and then to be able to hear what is spoken and to receive it. Billy Graham could stand up and preach to thousands of people, but not every one of them responds. When we go to acquire the fire and the guy is there speaking and he gives an invitation, not every single one gets up and moves. This message has a lesson for both the believer and the unbeliever. The message for the believer is twofold. Do not take credit for your listening ear or your confessing heart. Give credit to the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that lives inside you, that allows you to hear what is being said and to apply it, and then allows you to go out and to speak the words. The other one, and this is an encouragement, is when you are threatened by any deception of the evil one, any temptation, discouragement, anxiety, any cowardice, any of that remains in you, any time you have that fear, any time you're just not sure, take courage in verse 4 and know, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Almighty God, his Spirit abides within you. You have the power. Trust him. For this is the victory that overcomes the world. It is your faith. Your faith in the sovereign indwelling of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in there, is inside you. For the unbeliever, if you are an unbeliever today, the lesson is this. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Admit that without him, your ears will remain shut. You just won't hear the words. Your heart will remain hard. And you will not be able to confess Jesus Christ. Plead with him to take away that hardness. Ask him to put within you the joyful confession of Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. The worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing a song. The song is Open the Eyes of My Heart. And if you're not a believer today, think of those words we sang a little bit earlier. Open the eyes of my heart. Allow the Spirit to work and to soften your heart and to see Jesus. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. If you're a believer today and you've been struggling, if you're just not sure, know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. My prayer is that we can all do that. When we're singing the song, we can open our heart to hear what God has for us and to know that the Spirit is there working with us.